So happy Advent. Welcome to church. We're really glad you came out. We're entering into Advent, hence some of the decor and the candles and things. Today we're even going to be talking particularly about something called the Prophet's Candle. We're kind of going through the Advent series. But I want to be very upfront with you guys. We're not here to do a month of sentimentality or nostalgia only. Oh, we'll have some of that. There'll be a few mince pies and a few carols and things like that. And for those of you who are into that sort of stuff, great. Maybe it'll make you a little nicer. But being baptized in eggnog won't really make you a kinder, more patient, more loving person, no matter how much I might hope it is. We're talking about Christmas, but it's not just so we can leave thinking, oh, that was a kind of a nice show. You see, we're talking about a Savior who didn't stay a baby in a manger, nor did he stay a broken man on a cross. He didn't stay in the manger, didn't stay in the grave. We're talking about real issues. Some of you have come this morning with real issues. You're hurting, your heart's broken, and we believe Jesus can actually do something in your life situation today. So we're going to be going through this stuff, but it's a lot more than nostalgia, a lot more than sentimentality. It'll feel that way. I mean, it's Christmas. But if that's all we get out of this season, man, we're in trouble. Because this world has people dying. It has suicides. It has wars. It has famines. It has people starving to death. And a Christmas card's not going to fix it. A mince pie is not going to fix it. But if Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, if that baby is really who the shepherd said he was, then we have something to say. And if not, we can keep our nostalgia to ourselves. So this morning, lighting the first candle of Advent, and I thought that might happen, so I brought a second one, just in case. There we go. We're getting kind of... We're going full on with the tradition this Christmas time with the candles. These are the Advent candles. And every week we're going to light a new one up until Christmas. And we're going to light the white one on Christmas Day. For those of you from high church backgrounds, Anglican, Catholic, Lutheran, you kind of know that already. But for those of you from a Baptist background, you're like, why? You don't get it. Okay. First candle is called the Prophet's Candle. Next week, we're going to be talking about the parents' candle, then the shepherds, then the magi. We talk about the prophet's candle, and that may seem like something that exists in a faraway land. Something, a prophet, that's somebody that appeared in the desert out there in the Orient or in the East a long, long time ago. And it has something to do with Christmas, because wasn't Christmas supposed to be prophesied? Wasn't Christmas supposed to be foretold? Well, yeah, but if that's all it is, if there's no real word from God for today, for our lives, then you've really wasted your morning. You should have slept in. But if it's true that God speaks to us, then we better listen. We're going to start off in the Gospel of John chapter 1. Now, when we think about the Christmas stories, we don't often think about John's Gospel. And I'm speaking to those of you raised in church with some church background. You're probably familiar that there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you know, if you want a good Christmas story, you turn either to Matthew or Luke. Those are the ones that, you know, really have the Christmas story. John was the first Gospel written. It's short and condensed. And what does he say about Christmas? Nothing. He just starts with Jesus as an adult. Then along comes Matthew with his Gospel. And he's like, well, wait a minute. Okay. Mark already did this, but I'm going to fill in a few details that Mark left out, and I'm going to include Jesus' birth, because how he got here, you know, that's kind of important. So Matthew did his thing, and he kind of roots Christmas all the way back in Judaism and back to Abraham, and he kind of roots it with a very Jewish feel. And then Luke comes along, and he's writing his Gospel to the Gentile world. So he goes all the way back to Adam and talks about Jesus as not the ultimate Jew, but the ultimate human being. And he kind of sets it up that way and goes, tells Christmas story from that angle. And then John finally comes along, the last guy. And he steps all the way back and gives the biggest view possible. He gives the cosmic viewpoint, like the universal point. He doesn't just talk about the how of Christmas and what it looked like. He talks about the why of Christmas and why that happened. He starts off his gospel this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. This is kind of a poem in Greek. He's writing in Koine Greek. He's writing this Greek poem, and there's this play on words, and it is one of the most profound, intriguing things written in the first century. Now, for us, 2,000 years later, read it in English, we might miss a little bit. Let me explain. John is an old man at this point. He was one of Jesus' disciples, walked with him for 3 years, went on to be a pastor, a leader in the early church in Jerusalem, and then later traveled out to Turkey, where he is leading a very large church in Ephesus of new Christians. In Ephesus, it's a very cosmopolitan city, a very educated city, a lot of Greek philosophy there. And so he's kind of being taken from his Hebraic roots over there in Israel-Palestine area over into Ephesus. And even though the church of Ephesus would have started out of a synagogue, it would have been attracting more and more non-Jewish people. And so when he writes his gospel, he's kind of like a cultural broker. Sometimes preachers or missionaries or pastors, they're sort of like cultural brokers when they're kind of coming from one place to another and they're sort of trying to translate a message from either one language to another or one culture to another so it can make sense. And what he's doing in this poem, and he's bringing together the truths from ancient Hebrew culture into modern Greek philosophy, and he's trying to merge the two to communicate something that's as relevant 2,000 years ago as it is today. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, for a lot of us, that doesn't mean very much. Words, well, we use words all the time. Some of you, I know, use a lot more words than others. You talk a lot. And what's the word? The word in Greek means logos, from which we get the word logic. The Word, or the Logos, this was a big concept in Greek philosophy. They thought that the entire universe was ordered and arranged in a very rational manner, and the guiding, driving, rational, logical force of the universe that logically kind of held it all together was the Logos, or the Logos. And it binds all things together. It's a little bit, think of like the Force off Star Wars. You know, or if you ever watched Star Trek and you're familiar with Mr. Spock, you know, the guy with the pointy ears, it would have been his deity. It would have been his God. He would have been worshiping the driving force of everything. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, that has a lot of meaning for a Greek philosopher, but he also phrases it in such a way that for the Jewish person, it would have had a lot of meaning. Because how does the Bible begin? In Genesis. How does the Hebrew Bible begin? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He spoke and said, "Let there be light." And He created everything out of the Word of His power. And so in a very ingenious way, he's merging the very beginning of Genesis in the Hebrew Bible with Greek philosophy. And he's bringing the cultural marriage of these two things to present salvation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now John, he merges the two and he takes things in a new direction. He says, this Logos is Theos. It's God. Some of you may know that the Greek word for God is Theos, hence where we get words like theology from. He was God. And this is breaking from Greek philosophy. You see, the Greeks and the Romans, at least among the educated class, they believed that the universe was rational and logical but that it wasn't personal. John's coming along and saying, yes, Greeks, Romans, you're right. The universe is logical, and it is reasonable, and it is rational. But let me throw you a curveball. It's also personal. Because logos is theos. The word was with God, and the word was God. And God, through the logos, his eternal, uncreated logos, created absolutely everything. So if you're in Ephesus and you're a Greek philosopher, or whether you're Jewish, if you're a Jew very committed to scriptures, when John comes out with this poem to introduce his gospel, these are some big thoughts he's wielding. I mean, it colors how you see the universe. We live now in a day in the 21st century where we don't believe either, just as an aside. With quantum physics and we no longer really believe the universe is that rational and that logical anymore, nor do we believe it's personal. We kind of believe, well, many believe, certainly as Richard Dawkins sums up at the end of his book, The Blind Watchmaker, where he kind of sums up all his thinking. He goes, the universe has just what one would expect if at the bottom there is no, the universe is just as what we expect. Because at the end, we find nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. No good, no evil, no reason why. Not logical, not reasonable. There's chaotic forces that have no mind, no reason, no logic, that are just converging. And it's by sheer chance that you and I, that are nothing more than stardust shrapnel flying through the universe, have this illusion that we call consciousness. That's it. John's saying, no, it's rational, it's logical, and it's personal. He says, life, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of man. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He's switching metaphors. Now he's talking about light and darkness. He's saying, this logos that creates everything, That power, that word, he gives life and light to people. And it shines in the darkness. And the darkness, it can't overcome it. It can't comprehend it. It can't grab it. And he's starting off this way talking, hey, there's a light and there's a darkness. More than just physically. There's morally, intellectually. And he's pulling on a big theme of the prophets. Once again, we're talking about the candle of the prophets. You see, for hundreds and hundreds of years, the prophets of Israel had come forward and spoke in dark times, dark morally, dark financially, dark ethically. In so many ways, they had come and spoke about one day God would bring light. One of those guys was Isaiah. He lived 700 years before Jesus. And he starts this way, and In chapter 8, verse 21, he says, he's talking about the Israel's at a really low point. They've wandered away from the scriptures. They wandered away from their God. They're worshiping idols. The people of Israel are really in rebellion to Yahweh God. And Isaiah is speaking to them because they have forsaken the scriptures, because they've forsaken Yahweh, because they're embracing idols. Here's what he sees. They will wander through the land, dejected and hungry. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. And they will look towards the earth and see only distress, darkness and gloom and affliction, and they will be driven into thick darkness. The world we live in is dark in two ways. One, it's dark morally. Every day you can get on a news website or a newspaper and read about something else terrible that's happened in the world. Someone else has been, another human trafficking ring has been caught in our country, another war has broken out in parts of the world, another act of terrorism, another greedy, corrupt politician or a greedy, corrupt businessman robbed so many people out of their money. And you might think, oh, the world's not that bad. Yeah, how many of you locked your door before you came here? Yeah, probably most, if not all of you. And you didn't lock the door to your house because you think, you know what, everyone in this town is just good and wonderful and kind. We live in a world that is real evil. There's moral darkness, but not just that, there's intellectual darkness. Because we have this problem, you've got issues. I mean, and that's just culture. I mean, you, some of you are here in darkness. You came here this morning in darkness. You came here this morning and there's darkness. You feel like you're in this tunnel and you can't see a light at the end. You personally, you're going through some real issues right now. And you don't know how it's going to be fixed. You're having to deal with real brokenness, real hurt, real evil. Someone has hurt you. Someone has lied to you. Someone has betrayed you. Someone has stolen from you. You're facing darkness and you don't see a light at the end. And that's the other side. It's not just moral darkness, it's intellectual darkness. We have this evil, but we don't know how to fix it. Every generation, another smart guy comes up, another great political, social, ethical pundit comes up, releases a new book. Great. If everyone just does it this way, there'll be no more evil. No one else is going to get screwed again. We're going to be fine. People will be happy. And every generation comes and every generation goes and they have to deal with a whole bunch more mess. And though we, in history, we kind of like to, in the West at least, we like to look back on the Enlightenment 300 to 400 years ago and think about, well, you know, look at what the Enlightenment's done for us. Look at our technologies. Hey, look at our iPhones. Ain't all this stuff great? And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we look at the history book and we realize the last 100 years have been the bloodiest 100 years in human history, with a higher body count than any other century in the world. We got nice new toys. We just like to steal them from one another and kill each other over them. And he's describing darkness, and he says they're going to look to the earth. And as they look to the earth, their darkness just, it goes deeper. We like to look to things. Maybe if you're politically to the left, you like to look to big government and social programs. They're going to fix everything. If you're more to the right, you think the marketplace and capitalism and free trade, that's going to fix everything. And well, all of us, regardless of our politics, we all look to technology and wondering, oh, what's Apple going to release next? And, you know, then that'll fix everything. And we look to a new relationship. Hey, I met this person. Oh, he, she makes me just feel wonderful. That'll help me deal with all my issues. Just got to get that new job. I got to get that degree. And then, man, I'll just be fixed. It don't work that way. We look to the things of this world around us to get us out of our darkness, but it just seems to increase our darkness. But Isaiah doesn't stop. All this sounds very depressing. But the prophet is here to light a candle because he doesn't stop talking about the darkness. He says, but nevertheless, that's a great nevertheless, by the way. If Isaiah has been, you know, kind of leading us down in a pit, he says, nevertheless, the gloom of the distress will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. He's talking about current social issues where everything went real south for some people. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, to Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The peoples have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing the spoils. So Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus, he's having this sort of, as I'm not a prophet, I don't really know how it comes, but speaking as an oracle, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he says, yes, in humanity, we look to the things of this earth to fix our problems. We look to that new charismatic political leader, this new social cause, and it's going to fix everything. But then it just seems to get worse. And he's, but nevertheless, in Galilee, God's going to do something in Galilee of the nations. Now, Galilee was a place in the very north of Israel. Jerusalem, the capital, was way down south. It says, in Galilee. And it doesn't call it Galilee, Galilee of the nations, because there were a lot of roads that would pass through Galilee. So a lot of non-Jewish people would travel through that part. And so he's referring to Galilee of the nations. And he said, one of these days, God's going to bring light into the darkness. And he said, it's going to come from Galilee of the nations, which to his hearers would have been shocking, because at that point, the law, the teachers, the temple, all the spiritual light came from Jerusalem. Isaiah himself is living in Jerusalem, speaking from Jerusalem. And yet he says, when God finally brings light in this world, it's going to come from Galilee and the nations. It's going to come from there. And it's going to be for the nations. And there's going to be this great joy. And peoples walking in darkness, they're going to see a great light. I don't know what traditions you have for Christmas time. I don't know if you do anything special in your family, anything you like to do. Personally, I'm a cheese board kind of guy. Now, to be honest, I'm a cheese board guy year-round, okay? I after any meal, I can take a nice cheese board any day. Oh, I'll take it over a pudding or a slice of cake any day. But especially at Christmas, you know, that's when I spend just a little bit more on the really nice cheeses with the funny names and different things growing on them, you know? I like that. Nice little shot of something to kind of wash it down with, read my book. That's how I spend Christmas Day. You got traditions too. You got your own personal traditions. Culturally, we have a couple traditions, don't we? Well, most of us give presents, right? That's my favorite part, really. Not giving the presents, getting the presents, you know. It's a present I'm going to get, all excited about that. I'm a kid at heart. Love looking forward to the presents. All year round, like starting in March, I start sending my wife links to things on Amazon. I'm like, hey, maybe next Christmas, you know. And so by Christmas time, she has like 57 links of potential things. There's presents and then there's lights. We put fairy lights on trees, little colorful lights everywhere. We light candles. And you do that whether you're a Christian or not. Christmas is, in our culture, it's more than just a Christian holiday. It's a secular holiday. And it's secular for not bad reasons. I mean, families get together, they give each other presents, they light lights in the dark winter. All those things are fantastic. And we as Christians can say amen to a secular Christmas because it's about food and family, and those are good things. However, we also say, well, unless you dig a bit deeper, it's kind of shallow. Like, those things aren't bad things. Great. Eat with your family. Like, try not to fight too much this year, if you can help it. You know, don't tell off your crazy Aunt Sally, because every family has a crazy Aunt Sally. Some of you are like, I don't have a crazy Aunt Sally. That's because you are the crazy Aunt Sally. And we're all thinking about you right now. We have these lights, and yet when you get to the original meaning of what we're talking about, these things have actual meaning. There's a reason we light lights in the darkness. There's a reason we light a candle, and it's more than nostalgia or sentimentality or tradition. We're actually saying that, listen, the salvation for this world does not come from within itself. It comes from the outside. We as humanity, we're in darkness. We're in a moral, spiritual, intellectual darkness. And unless we get a light shining into our darkness, unless some force from the outside lights a candle, we're done. We're just going to nuke ourselves. We're done. We're too jacked up on the inside of the human race. 7 billion people. One person is going to light the fuse sooner or later. Like, we're just gone. But if a light breaks in through the outside, all of a sudden there's hope. That's the prophet's candle is one of hope. Now, some of you need personal hope today. You came in here today and you need personal hope today because you see nothing but darkness. And if that's you, I'm just praying that Jesus will bring light into your situation, give you hope and give you truth. For those of us who maybe we're not in that season, we're doing okay personally, we got to admit this world needs help, even if we're doing okay. He says, Isaiah is speaking about this light, and then he puts a twist on it. He puts something that his listeners must have been so confused. They had no idea what he means. He says, for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. 700 years before Christ, this Hebrew prophet's talking about a light's going to come in the world. It's going to come through Galilee, and this light, somehow it's going to come through a child. Now remember, this is before we sentimentalize children. Through most of human history, children have not been this sweet little sentimentalized thing. Life was hard. Most children died young. 50% of people die before they hit their 10th birthday. Through most of human history. Infections, diseases, You had kids. You didn't get too excited about them the first couple years because you didn't know if you're going to keep them. And he says, yet when this child comes, there's going to be light. And this understanding Isaiah then helps us understand where John is going with this, because he's speaking to both Greek philosophers and Jews at the same time. He says in verse 6, we're kind of back in John's book now. He says, there was a man named John that was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He says, there's a guy named John. Now, don't get too excited. John's not the light. But he's that prophet, that celebrity prophet everyone knew about, the crazy guy who ate insects and sugar all the time and got his head chopped off. He came to talk about the light. We need light. And it's coming into the world. And that's a good thing, and we need it. We got a cat a few months ago. After years of telling my children we would never, ever have a pet and swearing to Ransom and Naomi, like Naomi particularly, my daughter, she's like all the time asking for a pet. Can I have a dog? Can I have a dog? Can I have a cat? Can I have a hamster? Finally, a couple years ago, we broke and gave her a goldfish. Like that, and that was, and it was going to go further. But she kept asking, no, I want a real. Finally, we got a cat. And I found out, I've actually become a bit of a cat person. When we were going around looking at dogs and cats, I just found out dogs had like way too much positive energy for me. It's like, can I be your best friend? You and me, we're going to hang out. Oh, you come home from work, I'm just going to sit on your lap and yay, we're going to be. And then I saw the cat and it's like, what's up? Yeah, I'm just going to go over here and take a nap now. If you need me, don't wake me up. Yeah, I was like, yeah, I can get along with you. Yeah, we speak the same language, you know. And we go, but my cat's a killer. Like from the very first day, he started hunting mice. Go outside, grab a mouse, bring in the mouse, just lay it on the floor for me as a present. I'll be like, all right, this is going to save on extermination bills. Great, you know, no more rodents in the house. And like every day I'd find a mouse. In like just say, you usually bring it into the kitchen, you know, just lay it right there on the kitchen floor. There'd be another mouse there. And that's our present. And I remember one morning, I'm usually the first one up in our family, and I woke up and I go downstairs and I go into the kitchen. I always make myself a cup of coffee first thing before I usually read the Bible with some coffee in the morning. And I walk in, it's in the dark, and I'm kind of going for the lamp that's on the other side of the kitchen. And I walk and I step into something and I hear this squish sound. And I just think, oh. And I instantly, all I can think is I've just stepped on, in bare feet, you know, because this was back in the summer. I just stepped on a dead mouse and I kind of hobble over to the light switch, you know. And no, one of my kids had left a banana, like a hunk of banana, you know. I was like, oh, but what happened? I needed the light to see my condition. I needed the light. I didn't know what was going on. And what John is saying is if you don't know Jesus, you don't truly know your own condition. You might think you know your condition, but if you ain't got Jesus, you ain't got Jack. You think you know who you are, but you know what you're like? How many of you knew, especially when you were younger, maybe you knew that guy on that new young employee or that new worker, that they just thought they knew everything. Man, they're going to fix the team. They're going to fix the company. And you just realize you have a little more experience than them. You have a little more knowledge than them. You, even though they're super confident and super happy, you know they're completely deluded. Now, sometimes it goes to more extreme cases. We may know people that, you know, are either schizophrenic or have genuine mental illnesses where they hear voices and their whole perception of reality is screwed up and they had to get checked into psychiatric wards and hospitals because they're a danger to themselves or others. And the way they perceive reality is just, whoa, you know, it's scary. And yet John is saying, you think you know yourself. And you like to think you're a pretty good person and you're moral and you're clean and you're decent. That's because you're in darkness. If someone were to come and flip on the light, you'd say, oh my goodness, I'm a mess. Some of us sometimes, you know, we eat and maybe get a little food on our face or on our mouth and, you know, in your beard, whatever. You don't even realize it. And then, like, you go to use the, you know, you go to use the toilet, the loo, and you kind of look in the mirror, and you realize you have, like, this big streak of something there on your beard and your face, and you're like, oh, my, how long has that been there for? And the Bible says when you come to know Jesus, it's a bit like that. You come to know the truth about yourself. Naturally, we like to think we're good, we're genuinely good people dead down the inside, and evil is an exterior problem. Evil exists, but exists out there in the world. It's not my issue. It's not my problem. Yeah, there, humanity struggles with evil, but, you know, I'm not a contributing cause. I'm not a contributing factor. I'm a genuinely good person, and if more people were like me, man, this world would be a great place. Man, if that's your attitude, you don't know Jesus. When you get to know Jesus, one of the first things you figure out is, you say is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You begin to realize the biggest problem in this world is not fascism, it's not communism, it's not whatever-ism. Biggest problem in the world, man, that's me. I am. God, I'm a mess. I'm so far from the person you created me to be. This one who's come into the world brings true light. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and the world did not recognize him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. Some of you know what it's like to be rejected. My kids have recently started going to school. They were homeschooled. Now they're recently in school, and they're kind of learning the game, you know, the social, especially they're in middle school, the oldest two, and they're kind of learning the game of how the whole social thing works and the different friendship groups. And, you know, it's a bit scary. I switched schools around that age, too, and I remember going from one school to another, and there's a whole different social vibe to it. And initially, you know, I think I shared this a few months ago. I remember I had a crush on this one girl. Her name was Christina. And I think I was like 11 or 10 or 11 or something. Wrote her a little note. And because she was nice to me in class. So I wrote her a note like, you want to go out with me? We can go get a milkshake. Something like that, you know. And she's like, no, I don't think so. Because you're funny looking. You know. It was just like, because, you know, your braces are really awkward and your hair is all crazy and you have no fashion sense. Like, she was brutally honest with me. Like that was, it was rejection. And that was me in the new school. And then, and I got into this whole rejection funk thing. Don't worry, I'm not going to go into that. But Jesus came unto his own, and it says he was rejected. Some of you carry deep wounds of rejection. Still, from things that happened years ago, you still got rejection issues. And it's affecting your relationships today. That's why with someone, you know, if someone's a bit firm with you, if someone gives you a word of correction, you flip all out and you can't take it because it triggers all your rejection buttons. What John is saying is that the very God of the universe, the one who made Mercury and Venus and all the rest, yeah, he was rejected. And he was rejected more than you were. And if you get to know this God, he's going to help you deal with your rejection issues. He let himself be rejected. He embraced rejection, but he did it for a reason. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be called children of God. To those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The word, and now he says the craziest thing, that if this is true, if this next bit is true, it changes everything. If it's not true, this whole thing, you're wasting your time even being here. He says this, the word became flesh. The logos of the universe became a human being. The one who made Mercury and Venus became a fetus and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's saying the Logos became flesh, became a baby, lived among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory. You know what glory is like. Some of you have experienced glory. Maybe at a sporting event when your team wins and you're like, everyone goes crazy. Or for many of us, maybe more in nature. Maybe you've gone to climb a mountain and stood at the foot of the mountain and it's just like all inspiring. It's huge. Or we've been at the ocean and seen the waves come crashing into the shore. And you kind of almost understand the pagan impulse. You know, in paganism, people worship nature. And sometimes, you know, you're standing at the foot of the Grand Canyon. You're like, I can understand why. I can understand why. This is majestic. This is awesome. I'm seeing this nature and these mighty mountains and these waves and this Grand Canyon. And I'm just so small in comparison. These things are so beautiful and majestic. Scripture says that the mountains and the oceans, they bow down in praise at the name of God. At this baby. You are tempted to worship the mountain. The mountain wants to worship this baby. Jesus said in another place before his death, when he was coming into Jerusalem, a group of children were shouting his praises and saying, yay, salvation comes from you. And all the religious guys, the guys with the PhDs in theology and all the rest, were saying, kids, you can't say that. That's blasphemy. Teacher, make these children stop. This is embarrassing that they are praising you in this way, in the way that you should only praise God. Teacher, stop them. And he said, if these children do it, all the rocks would start screaming out. The one who's worth more than America and Britain and China and all the gold and silver this planet can hold became one human being and he walked among us. We give lights. Well, we give gifts to one another and we decorate with lights. But it's rooted in the fact that, well, Jesus is the light in our darkness. And we give presents to one another only because God took on flesh so he could give his very life to us. Giving presents is nice. Giving presents to other people because God gave himself to you. Now that's different. In Christmas time, we also sometimes like to give to charity. We put in little buckets and things and give to the poor. But that just reminds us how Christ, he didn't just empty his pockets and give us some spare change. He shed his own blood for us. We who are poor, he who is rich became poor. He let himself be rejected as a human being so that you and I could have the only acceptance that actually matters. Isaiah looked forward to the day when a light would come into the world. He was a prophet speaking a word of hope in the darkness. But John is saying something more secure. That hope has come. That light has come. Some of you today, you're in a lot of pain and darkness. I want to pray for you that God would bring hope into your situation. Some of you, you're feeling fine, but you're in darkness. You're in sin. You know you're not right with God. You know there's areas of sin in your life that you need to repent of, that you need to confess. And it's between you and God. No one's going to pull you up here, put a microphone, and say, what's the worst thing you've ever done? We don't embarrass people like that. But you do need to talk to God about it. You do know that there's sin in your life. And this darkness comes, spiritual darkness comes from disobedience to the God who created us. But that light is saying, come back. Here's the light. Come to the light. Leave your darkness behind. Leave your sin behind. God, Jesus will forgive you. He will wash and make everything clean. But don't stay in the darkness. Yeah, but I go to church and I'm here and everything. Yeah, but you know there's sin in your life. You know something's not right. You're not where you need to be with God. And you need to make a decision. It has the word became flesh. Is Jesus just a Galilean teacher who lived 2,000 years ago and gave us some nice ethical teachings to be nice to one another? Now we give presents. Or was he really the word became flesh? Because if he became the word, if the word became flesh, then why are you playing games? Why are you playing games with God? He wants you to get right with him because he loves you. He wants to forgive you. He doesn't want you to live under judgment. He wants you to live under his blessing. And to all who receive him and believe his name, he gave the right to become a child of God. Right now, you might come to church, but you're an orphan spiritually. You need to become a son or a daughter of God. And you'll do it because the word became flesh. May I ask you to stand? We're going to pray. Father, I thank you that you did not leave us alone and leave us to save ourselves, but that you came as light into our darkness. You came to be our Savior and our rescuer. Oh, Emmanuel, you have come to us. You've come through the darkness. And Jesus, we thank you that you have brought God to us. When we could never get to heaven ourselves, heaven has come down to us. And I pray, Lord, save us from another sentimental Christmas season where we get all hyped up and then 2 days after Boxing Day, we get depressed again because it wasn't as nice or exciting as we thought it would be. Lord, may we hear something of your word really speaking into our darkness. For those who are suffering and in pain, I ask you to give them comfort and hope. For those who are in rebellion and darkness, God, grant them repentance. May they leave their sin behind and come and be forgiven. Amen.